We're going to look at that sixth of the what are called the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. Of course, these are so well known. Let's think about it for a moment. It's Matthew 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Whenever I think of a place in Surrey, a town called Sutton, I have nothing but happy, warm vibes about it. It means a lot to me, Sutton. It means only one thing to me. And that is the place where I first set my eyes upon and saw the great tennis player, Frank Sedgman. He won Wimbledon way back in the 1950s. And I was a schoolboy then. And he was our hero. My brother, my younger brother Michael and I, we were tennis mad. And we wanted to see Frank Sedgman. And we said, we're going to see him. And we looked up all the lists. Okay, he's going to be playing at Sutton on that particular day, on Saturday. So we said, we'll be there. And our mum, it was holiday time, she packed up our sandwiches for us and she sent us off for the day. We went at the crack of dawn. We said, we're going to get there early and we'll make sure that we can see you. So we got there before anybody else had got there, to the grounds of the tennis club in Sutton. I don't know if you know, it's hard court, red courts. And only the groundsman was there. And we got there, we said, we come to see Frank Sedgman. Oh, he said, he's here all right. Oh, he said, where is he? We want to see him now. Oh, he says, it's too early now, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning, he said. We'll be here at 2 o'clock playing. But, yes, this is the right place. Oh, he said, can we get our tickets now? He said, no, he said, I'm not the ticket man. I'm just the groundsman. He said, no one else is here but me. But he said, they'll be along. So we hung around until the ticket office was open. We were the first in to get tickets. We said, right by the court, center court, please. The main court. Right by the entrance so we can have a really good view. So we got our tickets. Then we just camped there and waited at our sandwiches. And we were happy to wait. We wanted to see Frank Sedgman. When the moment came, 2 o'clock, he started walking down the steps towards the court with a man called Philippe Chatrier from France. We weren't interested in Chatrier. We were interested in Frank Sedgman. And we said, there he is, look, he's coming up. And our eyes were just glued to him as he came down. My eyes were on his face as he came. He got nearer and nearer and nearer. And suddenly he looked at me. I couldn't face it. I had to look away. Then finally he came onto the court. I had my little camera with me. I took a picture of him. I've still got the pictures there, carefully stuck into my schoolboy album, Frank Sedgman. Never forget it. Sutton inside. Well, you know, who would you like to see more than anybody else in the world? I guess we've got people who think, I'd really like to see them. Up close. This is what Jesus says about the possibility of seeing God. And that's the pinnacle. To see God? Is it possible? And when we look at these extraordinary words from the Beatitudes, from the Sermon on the Mount, actually, of course, it's chapters 5 to 7. What words they are. When Robert Powell, the actor, was doing the part of Jesus in the Zeffirelli film, Jesus of Nazareth, those few years ago, he said afterwards, when we did the Sermon on the Mount, it was with Moroccan film extras who couldn't understand a word. The setting was superb, and I got carried away. The beauty of the words and ideas, when spoken aloud, are overwhelming. Halfway through, I started crying, and we filmed the whole 8-minute speech without stopping. And he went on to say, you can read the words in the Bible, but when you come to say them aloud, it's something else. They are electric. Yes, they are. Why has the Sermon on the Mount exerted such a fascination upon people's minds across the ages? I think part of the answer must lie in that these chapters we're looking at are really the portrayal of the ideal in terms of ethical living and standards. Jesus, in these unforgettable words, is showing how a man or woman ought to live when they're at their best, the Christian life at its best. He's not saying that we're up to living like that. He's certainly not saying, if you live like this, you will be saved. He's not saying that, because actually no one can live like that. In point of fact, No one who ever lived here on earth has ever lived like those three chapters, except one person only, and that is Jesus himself. So this is more a portrait of how a person should live when they have been saved. It's a picture of the Christian life at its best. When we've been forgiven, when we've been accepted by God, and Jesus holds up this picture and says, that's your standard. It's the ideal Christian life. So that in this string of Beatitudes here that we're going through at the moment at lunchtime, verses 1 to 10, we're getting really the opening salvo of the greatest sermon ever preached. And here, number 6 in the catalogue of virtues, for attitudes that are called blessed. Blessed, what does it mean? It means, I think, more than happy. I have an aunt, Auntie Carol, and one day one of her children, she was asking her children what she thought the word blessed meant. She said, oh, it means horrid. Auntie Carol said, no, it does not mean horrid. What makes you say that? Oh, you're always saying, there goes that blessed cattle again. No, she said, it is not that at all. It's happy, it's more than happy. It's really congratulated. Something like that. Congratulated are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Of course, many of Jesus' followers were familiar with this language, you know, of purity. Purification. It was just, it was full of that. Their religion was full of it. For them it meant ablutions, ceremonial washing, temple purity. You know, the Jewish rituals that were really stamped upon their entire way of life. But Jesus is talking about the heart here. The inner purity that those prophets of old, back in the Old Testament, had insisted upon. And the prophets of old, they were concerned very much about what we could call the internalizing of religion. Oh, well, plenty of it was, you know, external rituals, but they said, actually, that is not the heart of it. There is a place for the washings and all that, but that's only because of what they're portraying, the inner purity. So they talk about God, as Amos does in chapter 5, verse 21. And there he describes God's attitude towards those who do the outward purification, but don't pay any attention to the inner attitudes. When he says, I despise your religious feasts. The reason was that there was a neglect of this inner purity that pleases God and that lies at the heart of all true ethics. So Psalm 24, verse 3, earlier on we were looking at, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, sure, and a pure heart. And it goes on in verse 6 there, in Psalm 24, to say, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. So who would you like to see most? Well, in those heady little days of, you know, tennis, it was Frank Sedgman, the great world-beating tennis player from Australia, who I wanted to see. I've come to see Sedgman, I would say, at the tournament when I got there. But actually the pinnacle, when you really think about it as adults, to see God, we can't miss that if the possibility is there. We can't afford to miss it. Face to face? Is it possible? Jesus says it is, if your heart is pure. But then how can one see the face of God? I think for this I'm going to ask you to turn in the Bibles there, if you wouldn't mind, back to Exodus chapter 33. And we'll just look at two verses there, verse 11 and verse 20. So here's describing, of course, the Moses and the people of God and this tremendous education they had. And it says there that as Moses went into the tent, verse 9, the pillar of cloud would come and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then you get what looks like a contradiction in verse 20. when Moses is saying, show me your glory, I want to see your glory, O God. And God says to him, verse 19, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So how does one resolve that strange apparent contradiction? God would meet with Moses and speak with him face to face, verse 11. Verse 20, you can't see my face. And the answer is this, that every time we read of God manifesting himself as available to speak with people face to face like this in the Old Testament, it seems to be the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, who is involved. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, when he's thrown those three young Jews into the burning fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, and then he suddenly gets a shock. He says, he says, I can see four people in the fire. And the fourth, he says, looks like the son of the gods. What is he looking at? You're looking at, I believe, the second person of the eternal Trinity, God himself in the person of Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. We get sometimes in the Old Testament what are called, the theologians call theophanies, when God seems to manifest himself. Again, each time it seems to be the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. So that's how it's possible for Moses to speak with God, who is Jesus, face to face. Yet in the next moment, the Father is saying, you can't see my face and live. So it is possible to see God, even face to face, in the face of Jesus. And we read that in John 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, we read, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So Christ is the key to seeing the face of God, because only he is pure enough. See, if you're pure in heart, you can see God. Only he is pure enough. So as we come to him and allow him to clothe us with his purity, as we put our trust in him at the foot of the cross and ask him to forgive us our sins, and we become followers of his, we're told that we are clothed with righteousness. We're clothed with purity. In our innermost being, we're washed inside. And at that moment, it is possible to start seeing God. And of course, we're going to see him perfectly in the future glory. To be clothed with him and with his purity, that's what it's talking about. In our innermost being, inner clothing. Yesterday, I had my cousin, Jill Lee, whose husband, Brownlee, the Reverend Brownlee, received an OBE at Buckingham Palace. So he had to wear the right clothes, of course. And he brought along, he came from Holland, and he's got a church there, and he hired his trousers from Moss Bros. The archdeacon somewhere in Holland loaned him his clergyman's frock coat, which is an unusual thing, black, you know, and then he had a grey waistcoat and then the right dog collar, a stout at the back and all the rest of it. And yesterday morning I was just doing a few things down in my study before breakfast, and I heard a sort of commotion going on upstairs because they stayed the night with us. I came up to find out that there was chaos upstairs, brown, white-faced. See, I left the frock coat behind. See, I got everything else, but not the frock coat. I said to him, I've got a frock coat. Belonged to my grandpa. I only wear it for pantomimes, actually. But we brought out the frock coat and he tried it on and it sort of just fitted, and I said to him, as long as you hold it, carry it carefully, and the stud kept slipping out with his dog collar. I said, we'll try and approach the royal presence, holding yourself together carefully. Don't bend too low in case it suddenly breaks loose. But actually, he was clothed in the end, in time, to see, it was the Prince of Wales who gave him his OBE. We've got to be fit for the divine presence when we think of our Lord and God. No one can see God and live. But then what about if they have the purity of Jesus ascribed to them, clothed in his purity, even though we're not pure? Well, then we can begin to see God. Without holiness, that's Hebrews 12 verse 14, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And it doesn't happen overnight, of course, becoming holy. Naturally, that's what we want. Once we've been clothed with purity in our inner being, be washed through, and treated as though we have never sinned at all, treated as though we have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives, chalked up against our name. That is the great landmark. After that, of course, we want to start living in a holy way, more and more. And so day by day, that's one of our exercises. That's why we meet like this, to remind each other of the Bible and of the standards that we're aiming at. So, in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, I close with this really. It says, we know, this is our Christian confidence, we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Well, that's of course, no one can really purify themselves, but what the apostle is saying there is that we see to it that day by day we are growing into that very purity that we've already been given by Jesus. We want pragmatically, practically speaking, to be, as we were saying in our hymn a moment ago, to be holy in our innermost being, in a practical way, more like Jesus. That's the thing, that's of course the exercise, the agenda of our whole lives. That's what you were born for, to become more like Jesus. If you fulfill that, whatever the circumstances around us may be, we're fulfilling the reason for which we were born. To be more like him, with the assurance in that future life, we shall see him. We shall see the Lord face to face. We can already see him by faith. Then, face to face, it says in the Bible. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that Christ is the key to this whole thing of purity in heart. Help us then to see him better each day and to get such a conception of who he is that we become more like him once we have begun to trust him. And may these lunchtime services be part of that wonderful process. But we thank you, Lord, that at the cross it's done once and for all. Let us be more like him now in our practical everyday living for his name's sake. Amen.